Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some people try to be religious. Some people put their trust and their hope, even in eternity, in religion. That's a bad idea, because religion never died for anyone. Religion never forgave anybody of their sins. All religion does is give you a bunch of stuff that you have to do. Jesus set you free.
Are you trying to produce fruit when you're attached to a work tree or to the trunk of religion? Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." If you are not taking the time to abide in the vine and get your spiritual health and nourishment from that vine, then your branch is not only going to look barren, you're going to feel empty and unsatisfied. Because only a relationship with Jesus makes branches fruitful. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with John 15, verses 1 through 8.
Father, thank you again for your word. It really is rich, it really is deep, it really is powerful, and it is profound. And it is life-changing that once we get it into our lives, it does its work inside of us. And Lord, we want to gain knowledge from this passage, but even more than that, we want it to get into us and really make changes. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the neat kind of things about the book of John is that there are seven great I am statements made by Jesus. That's seven great I am statements made by Jesus. And all of them indeed are grand. It's not just seven I am statements. It's seven grand statements. Jesus says, for example, "I am the light of the world." He doesn't say, "I am a light bulb somewhere, come and get some light." He says, "I am the light of the world." He presents himself as the Son of God that is going to light up the world. And that if you don't follow me, do you remember what he went on to say there? If you don't follow me, you will live in darkness. You are either in the light of Jesus or you are in darkness. That's a grand statement, isn't it? I am the light of the world. He said, "I am the bread of life." Another grand statement. The bread is a staple. In order to survive, in order to have a staple in our life, in order for us to be satisfied and fulfilled, we need to come to Jesus because He is the bread of life. He said, "I am the door for the sheep, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door by which we enter into heaven." He said, "I am the good shepherd." Isn't it good for us to know that we have a good shepherd? First of all, that we have a shepherd. Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray. We're a bunch of sheep in here. That's us. And we have a good shepherd. We have one who loves you, directs you, cares for you. Some of you guys keep running away. He keeps going after you. Some of you guys keep on like getting too close to the edge of the water and almost falling in. He keeps pulling you back. Some of you guys, he's making you lay down. Some of you guys, he's keeping close because you get in too much trouble. You stay here. You stay by me because whenever you get out there, you get in trouble. But we have a good shepherd in him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is so much the way that in the book of Acts, the way became synonymous with Christianity. It says, "And they were part of the way." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says here, "I am the true vine." A couple other I am passages. At one point, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was," this is in the book of John as well, "before Abraham was, I am." Pre-existent. Abraham lived 3,500 years ago-ish. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, Jesus approached his arresting party and said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." At the very force of the words, "I am," they fell back down on the ground. They scrambled to their feet, and Jesus said, "Who were you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," he said, "I told you I was he." Why was the "I am" so powerful? Because as Moses stood before the burning bush and said, "Who should I say sent me?" God said, "Tell them I am that I am has sent you." And so now Jesus, we come to our text, And Jesus gives us the seventh, the final ones of the grand I am statements. And he says, I am the true vine. This seems less than the other grand statements. I mean, light and bread and the door, the only door that's going to get you into heaven, the great shepherd, all of those things. But this is the true vine. He does say the true vine. There are other vines that you as a branch could try to be attached to, that you could try to produce fruit with, which are not going to be as good. You might even be able to produce some fruit out of it, but it would never be the fruit that we, when we're attached to the true vine, really receive. Some people try to be religious. Some people put their trust and their hope, even in eternity, in religion. That's a bad idea, because religion never died for anyone. Religion never forgave anybody of their sins. All religion does is give you a bunch of stuff that you have to do. Jesus set you free. Some people put their trust in works. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what? I'm going to make fruit happen. And that's kind of a drag too, because fruit trees don't try to work. They don't try to produce fruit. You got a fruit tree in your yard? You ever go out and see it going, fruit, grow, fruit. I need fruit to grow. It doesn't happen that way. Tree is taken care of, it's watered, it's sometimes pruned, and it produces a lot of fruit. In fact, an orange tree has a really hard time not producing oranges. It's got to be really sick and in a whole lot of trouble before that thing isn't going to produce at least some oranges. And if we are really attached to the true vine, then we can't help but produce fruit. Isn't that great? You don't have to go out and do a bunch of work to produce fruit, but you can't help to produce fruit. And so Jesus has an analogy to share with us. Maybe, by the way, why does he use this analogy? They're leaving the upper room, probably going by the southern steps down into the Kidron Valley. They're going to go across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested. And as he's walking with them, he begins to talk to them about the vine. Some suggest that maybe there were some vines along the way. Jerusalem is not an ideal place for vineyards to grow, but they do grow there. Something about vineyards is there are ideal places for them. Right? There's Napa, which burned up here recently, right? There's Temecula in California. There's Sonoyta, right? Where there are vineyards that are out in Sonoyta because the temperature, the elevation, all that works together for it. But also they would walk by the temple, and on the front of the temple, Herod had giant golden doors made. At least they were covered in gold. And on those giant golden doors, he had a vineyard imprinted. Because in the Old Testament, God had said to Israel, you are my vineyard. He wanted them to produce fruit. So now Jesus is walking there, and maybe for all of these reasons, and maybe just because he wanted to use this analogy, as they're walking along the path on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to them, I am the true vine. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. A vineyard is only as good as its vine dresser. If a vine dresser is no good, the vineyard isn't going to produce a lot of fruit. It's certainly going to produce fruit, but the better the vine dresser, the more fruit it's going to produce. I spent an hour and a half yesterday researching vineyards. That makes me an expert, by the way, on vineyards. In today's terms, sometimes. Do you think that I'm anywhere near an expert? Could I go to Sonoyta and go, you know, I've been thinking about getting a second job as a vine dresser. I did an hour and a half of research. Can you hire me as your vine dresser? They're going to go away and don't ever come back again because you're strange and you're weird. So I'm not speaking as an expert by any means when I talk about what happens at a vineyard, okay? I've done a little bit of reading. I did a little bit of research. I realized it was on the internet, which means it could be true or it could not be true, right? There's a lot of things that are false on the internet. So take what I say about this analogy with a grain of sand here. However, the vine dresser is incredibly important. And God, the Father, is our vine dresser. He's the true vine. The vine dresser is our Father. And if the vine dresser is responsible for making sure that the branches of the vineyard produce fruit, then we are in a good place. Just like having a good shepherd, we have a God who's like, I got you. I'm gonna get you to produce good fruit. If you're attached to the vine, you're gonna, you know, bear fruit. But he's gonna get you where you're gonna bear good fruit. Now I want you to jump ahead a little bit to verse 5, because here we see the completion of this analogy. Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And then he says this in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Or as someone said in a song, he is divine and we are the branches. So we are the branches in this analogy. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, God is the vine dresser. That lays it out for us. And so then Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That is what we call beginning with a negative. In public speech, speaking classes, in sermon preparation, you're taught these days, I don't know what it was like, 50 years ago, but you're taught these days to never start with a negative. You don't ever step out and start with something that's really, kind of a negative. You always start with something that's a positive and you move to the negative. Well, Jesus didn't necessarily adhere to that. He says, if a branch is not producing fruit, it is going to be taken away. And this has caused all kinds of controversy in this passage that I don't think should ever be there. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the controversy because I don't think that's what the text is talking about. Here's the controversy. If a branch doesn't bear fruit, it will be taken away. Was that branch ever saved? And once that branch was saved, was it always saved from there on out? So the whole discussion of once saved, always saved falls back on this passage. To which I say, it's not speaking of that. And if there's somebody who is an apostate, they at least were a Christian in the past or they looked like a Christian in the past, one of those two. We don't know whether they were a genuine Christian or we don't know whether they just looked like a Christian, right? Why don't we know? Because we ain't the judge. We're the branches, not the judge. And God hasn't given us a look into people's hearts. And so, despite the fact that you might think you can look at somebody and know what they're all about right away, you can't. So stop that. That's why Jesus says, don't judge people. We look at them and go, I got you figured out, buddy. You don't got nothing figured out. And when they do something bad, you go, see, I knew it. I knew it all along. I knew it was right. I'm a great judge of character. And you might be a really good judge of character, but you can't tell whether someone's saved or not. And then, and I've been a part of this before, we get together and start fighting about it. Yes, he was saved. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. Was not. And here's the thing. What does it matter? You've got a guy who is perishing. How much better would it be for us to have a heart for him? Doesn't matter if he was a Christian and now is not, or he would look like a Christian and now he's not. What matters is that there's someone who isn't saved. There's someone who is no longer attached, is not bearing fruit. Whether that's a fake Christian or whether it's a Christian that was a Christian, I don't know. It says here simply, it takes it away. And then that makes sense. You know, a vine dresser, they go out and they see a vine and they've got branches that are producing fruit. Maybe at the very beginning of the season when everything is still kind of small on the branches, but they see one branch that doesn't have any sign of any growth going on there. Why are you going to keep that branch around if you're a vine dresser? It's going to take moisture. It's going to take nutrients to go out to a branch that you don't want going out to the branch. If you clip it, it's going to be rerouted to the ones that are producing fruit. So that's the idea. And let me say that that's the idea historically. When you go back 100 years and you look at what theologians and pastors and how those who were experts in Greek looked at this passage, that's how they looked at it. Now, there is a pastor, not pastoring anymore right now, but called James Montgomery Boyce. You guys aware of him? He took over the 10th Presbyterian Church for Donald Barnhouse. If you're going to read anything on Romans, you want to get Barnhouse's commentary. He's the go-to guy. Barnhouse was the pastor there at 10th Presbyterian Church, and then James Montgomery Boyce took over for him. And James Montgomery Boyce wrote one on John. He wrote a commentary on John that, by the way, is the go-to commentary on John. I've got it in my office. It's now on my floor because I read it and put it over there. It's literally that thick. It literally covers all the details of the book of John. I've had it for 30 years. Every time I've taught through the book of John, I've read his commentary on it. He's great. It's awesome. He says, and he knows Greek better than me. He's more educated than me. And he says that this verse doesn't say in the Greek, take it away. That it says in the Greek, lift it up. So his idea is this, that the vine dresser goes to the vineyard. He sees a vine that's been trampled on. It's down in the dirt. It's not producing any fruit, because how are you going to produce fruit if you're down, right? And God sees it and lifts it up and ties it back into place. And the next season, it's going to produce fruit because it's been cared for. And in a really powerful way, that speaks to us, doesn't it? Any of you guys, you don't have to raise your hand, but any of you guys down right now? Any of you guys in the dirt and you're not producing fruit? And you go, I love the fact that God would tie me up and not tie me up as if I can't do anything, but tie me back up on that branch and let me produce fruit next year. And it may be indeed that God does both of those things, that God does lift up the branches that are down and trampled on, and that God does take away the branches that are not producing fruit. The reason that James Montgomery Boyce does that is because he's Presbyterian. It's not necessarily a bad thing to be Presbyterian, okay? But Presbyterians believe in Reformed theology, and an extreme in Reformed theology, are you ready for this word? Is lapisceptarianism. You guys all know what that is, right? I don't need to explain it. Let's go ahead and move on. Or you might be more familiar with this phrase, double predestination. More familiar with it? Double predestination says this. Two babies are born. Let's call them twins. Two twin babies are born. Before they ever came into existence, God chose one of those twin babies to burn in hell forever, and God chose one of those babies to be saved. And that baby will get grace no matter what he does, and the other baby will go to hell no matter what it does. It doesn't matter anything in their lives. They are predetermined. They are double predestinated. One of them to go to hell and one of them to go to heaven. By the way, I don't ever find that in Scripture. I don't believe in double predestinarianism, and I am not a laptarianist. I believe that there is not a person that cannot be saved, that if God touches your heart today, you can call out upon him. I also believe that God chooses and calls, and you cannot come to Christ unless God chooses you and calls you. You say to me, you're like talking out of both sides of your face there. How does that all work? I don't know. There is tension in it, to be sure, but tension in topics, biblical things, and tension with God is not rare, and it is not uncommon, and it is not a bad thing. It is good for me to know that God chose me. It's good for me to know that he called me. And it's good for me to know that I have to call on him and live by faith, so that I respond to his call and his choosing by living by faith. Which one was more important, the call, my responding or God's calling? I don't know. The scriptures emphasize both of them. So I know why. And before James Montgomery Boyce, this idea of being lifted up wasn't out there. So that, you know, all of the old people who were in Greek never came to it and said, lift it up. He may be right in the way the word breaks down. I'm not even going to say he's 100% completely wrong. I'm just saying that he came up with that view in order to support his theology. And that's generally not a good thing to do. When you have a theology you're trying to support in Scripture, you're more willing to twist and manipulate Scripture to make it fit what it says. Simply saying, if we are attached to the vine, we are going, and we're healthy, we're going to produce fruit. And if we don't produce fruit, that's a sign that we are not a genuine, real Christian. And if you're not a genuine, real Christian, then there's no doubt that we will be taken away, because we are saved by a real commitment to him. All right? So there's all the controversy out of this passage, out of the way. We have 100% clarity in this room on it, right? You guys now can go give lectures on lapisceptarianism. All right? Have fun. Enjoy that. Or you can go argue about it if you want to. Go do a little research. There's no better thing to feel good about than arguing double predestination. So he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now that's more interesting to me. A wild vineyard is not going to produce as much fruit as a cultivated vineyard because of the skill of the vine dresser. One of the things that a vine dresser does is he looks at a branch and he goes, I need to narrow things down. I want to make sure that the fruit is getting everything it can get here. And so it prunes. I don't know how to prune a fruit tree. We had an orange tree in our old house, and every once in a while a windstorm would come by and a big branch would break off of it because it had too many branches, too much leaves, and too much, you know, weight from the fruit, and it would just rip the whole thing off. I decided I wanted to try to thin it out and realized I'm clueless in what I'm doing. Where do you prune? You know, when you get back there to start doing it, you're like, I'm calling somebody. I'm got to get somebody here who knows what they're doing. But what God does with us when we're producing fruit even is he prunes us. And no matter what, that can't be fun. Here comes God's pruning shears. Great. Here we go. Lord, I really like the way I am. I don't like being pruned. I really like where I'm at. But God, because of his love for us, because he wants us to produce much fruit, he prunes our lives. And you might be in the midst of something like that now. It reminds me of several other aspects in Scripture which teach us this principle. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Be joyful when you're in the midst of trials. I rarely find the Christian that is obedient to that passage, by the way. I'm just so excited. I'm in the midst of one trial after another trial after another trial. God's working on my patience. I'm just so excited. No, I don't hear that. I hear, when is this going to stop? When it rains, it pours. This is awful. You may feel the same way when we're being pruned. Or as the Bible says, when God puts us to the heat. He compares us to metal that needs to be purified. The way you purify metal is to smelt it. You heat it up. The dross comes to the top and you scrape off the dross and you heat it up again. Any of you guys being heated up by God right now? Has God got the old scraper out going, here it comes? You know? When the stress is in our lives, when the difficulties is in our lives, those flaws that we have are so easily to go to, we respond and react. You ever respond to a car that cut you off or something in a way and later on go, I don't know why I responded that way. God is bringing out the dross. So this principle is clearly taught in all kinds of other ways. God's the master vine dresser and he prunes us and we might not really enjoy it, but he does do it for his purposes. It says that it may bear, that it bears fruit. Let me go back and read this from 2. Every branch that he does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's his purpose. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, context, right? Why is he talking about being clean right now? Just a little earlier in this night, when he was washing the disciples' feet, he came to Peter. And Peter said, then wash my hands and my head. And Jesus said, you're already clean. You only need to have your feet washed. Jesus is connecting the washing of the feet to the pruning of the Father. You're already clean because of the word. You just need to be pruned a little bit. God doesn't need to bring in major changes. Those happened when you were born again. Just like you don't need your head washed, you don't need your hands washed, you just need your feet washed. You just got a little dirty. The idea is that we just want to keep things right with God. We want to keep growing. We want to keep God moving in our lives. We want God doing his pruning work because we want our lives to be as fruitful as they possibly can be. He then goes on to say, verse 4, and now we get down to the crux of this analogy. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. If I see a really fruitful vineyard, and I park my car, and I run up, and I clip off a branch, bring it back home and plant it in the ground. I've heard that you can plant a part of a vineyard and it continues to grow. Well, because I got the branch and not a piece of the vine, and I'm not sure, I'm sure you've got to be somewhat of an expert to get a piece of the vine you can plant and have it grow. But it is true about a vineyard. You can take a piece of that vineyard and you can transplant it. But if you take a branch, no matter how fruitful that branch is, it is going to die. So the secret to bearing fruit is abiding in him.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.